Or if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 24 through verse 27. 24 is just a prelude. My text will be in verse 25 to 27, but let's read that. And I've entitled this message, What It Takes to Save a Sinner. What It Takes to Save a Sinner. The Scripture says, Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. What it takes to save a sinner. Now, by way of introduction, I wanted us to go back and see what we have been taught in this chapter thus far by the Holy Spirit. In the first part of this, we've learned several doctrines. First of all, in verses 2 through 8, we see the total depravity of man. That man has rebelled, that man is ignorant of God and His righteousness, that we cannot, by our obedience, by God's chastening and divine judgments, we would only revolt more and more. That we are covered with the leprosy of sin. From our sole of our foot to the crown of our head, we are a desolate city. That's what God reveals about man by nature. He's totally depraved. The second thing we saw is the election of grace in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. He reveals that God has a remnant of grace, an elect people. And if God had not chosen a people, then we would have all been lost. And the third thing we see is the contempt of the Lord for works and free will religion. And that's found in verse 10 through verse 15. Because we are covered with sin, therefore our works and religious deeds outside of Christ are contemptible. He says these sacrifices, these were offering, these were sacrifices commanded by God. They were commanded in the law. They were performing these sacrifices. But because it was not done in faith toward Christ, they were contemptible. And so any works religion that bases salvation on works and religious works and free will religion is contemptible. Contemptible. And the fourth thing we learn is God's means of conviction in verses 16 and 17. He says, Wash you and make you clean. Do good. Learn to do well. These are impossibilities, friends. There is no offering we can make to wash ourselves. There is no way we who are accustomed to evil can do good. This is God's means of conviction. And listen, when God convicts a man, it's then He gives the promise in verse 18. He said, Come, let us reason together. This is a command. To those who are convicted this morning of sin, God commands you to come. And reason, not by earthly reasoning, but by spiritual reasoning. Here's a spiritual reasoning. You're a sinner. And God says, You come to me by Christ and I will wash you. I will cleanse you. I will make you righteous. But all who come in need, all who come in need of washing will be washed. This is a promise. He said that. He said in verse 11, If you be willing and obedient. You can eat of this. You can rejoice in this. You can find comfort in this. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you. All who come with no righteousness are made righteous. But those who refuse and rebel, what does God promise? In verse 19, he says, in verse 20, he said, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. God promises eternal damnation to those who refuse and will not come to Christ. Now in verses 21 through verse 24, God stands back and he marvels at the ruined state of man. He says, how is this faithful city become a harlot? What does this mean? He's looking at man that he made upright, man that he made perfect. And he marvels at his ruined state. How has man now become so vile, so corrupt? He said, your silver's become dross, your wine is mixed with water. That means that you're full of sin. You were as valuable as silver, but because of sin, you are now worthless. You had the joy of communion with God by nature, and now you have no communion with God. Your joy, your wine is mixed with sorrow and misery. Listen, if you are outside Christ today, I want you to know this. God says this about you. I will cast off mine enemies. God will cast you off. If you are outside of Christ today, you are an enemy of God. An enemy of God. And without righteousness and all your works, religion are as filthy rags. You must be washed, but you have no ability to wash. You must be made holy. You have no ability to make yourself holy. But listen, if you need cleansing, if you need righteousness, listen, God promises to give it to everyone who comes to Christ. Everyone. He will make you righteous. He will cleanse you from all your sins and make you pure. But what does it take to do that? What does it take to save a sinner? That's my question this morning. What does it take? God promises to do it, but what does it take to make a sinner righteous, to cleanse a sinner? Listen, it's going to take more than the preacher can give you. It's going to take more than your friends can do for you. It will take more than what you could do for yourself. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take the power and grace of God to save you. There is nothing else to save you. Try if you will. You'll fail. It's vain. It's empty. Come, God said, let us reason about this. You can't save yourself, but I can save you. Why? The Word of God is plain. It says this, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. If you are to be washed, God must do it. If you're to be righteous, God must make you righteous. If you're ever to believe on Jesus Christ, it will take the power and the grace of God Almighty to give you faith to believe in Christ. That's how ruined we are, is that we cannot even believe of our own power. It takes the power of God to give faith in Christ. Now, I've got four divisions concerning the work of God in the salvation of sinners. Now, if you're ever to be saved, it will be a result of these four things. It will be by divine resolution. In our text, God says, I will. There's divine resolution. I will. I will do what? Look at that in verse 25. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy sin. It's going to take God to do that. A resolution. Second of all, it's going to take a divine redemption. To take away the dross and the sin, we must need a divine redemption, a divine sacrifice. And thirdly, a divine regeneration. We need to be born again. And fourthly, a divine restoration. God to restore His people and bring them to Himself. Now let's see each one of these. Salvation, first of all, is by divine resolution. In our text, we see it is not the resolution of man to turn to God. Salvation is not a resolution of man to turn to God, but it is the will and purpose of God that turns toward man in mercy. Read it. God says, I will turn my hand upon thee. I will. God declares that he will avenge himself of his enemies, but he has purposed to show mercy to his elect. That's what those he mentions in verse 9, that remnant. God here says, I will turn my hand to thee, the remnant, in mercy. Now, this is God speaking, isn't it? God says, I will turn my hand upon thee. This is God's determination, and it's not for every man. It's not for every man, but only for the remnant. God will turn his hand to thee, the remnant. And the thing that is determined is what? Salvation. Salvation. So then, the Holy Spirit here is instructing us that salvation, listen, it begins with God. It begins with God. We know this chapter and verse very well, but it's important because this text is quoted in it. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And see the purpose of God in this. See the determination, the resolution of God. He said, for the children, Jacob and Esau, in the womb of their mother, the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what was the purpose of God in this revelation? Why did he reveal this to her? That the elder shall serve the younger. Before they were born, God said this. God determined. God has a resolution. And he makes that resolution known to their mother beforehand. Now why? What was the purpose? Why did God manifest his love for Jacob and hatred to Esau before they had done anything to either deserve life or to deserve damnation? Listen to what the text says. That the purpose of God according to election should be established. He was establishing a doctrine. He was establishing a vital truth that salvation is by the purpose, by the will of God. It begins by the determination of God to save. That purpose of God according to election might be established, that his sovereign election should not what? Be based on the works or the will of man. Isn't that what he says? Not of works, but of him that calleth. Salvation is not based on the works or will of man, but the sovereign call of God that manifests our election. Isn't that right? How do you know you're elect? It's the call. The call. You were called of God from death to life. Therefore, it is manifest to you. Salvation is by divine resolution. What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? This is the objection of all free will works religion, isn't it? God can't do that. He would be unjust to choose one and not the other. To love one and hate the other, not based on anything they've done. God would be unjust. God's unfair. Paul, anticipating this, gives them the answer. God forbid. How dare you say that? You're unjust. God's just, and you're unjust. In no way is God unjust of his sovereign election of some and his rejection of others. And the evidence he gives is the word of God. And he gives that thing he says to Moses in verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see, mercy by very definition is undeserved, isn't it? If there's any merit, there's no mercy. It's all of works. You get that? If there's one thing you've done, it's not mercy. But God saves by mercy. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on who? Whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God says, I will. He will. By divine will and resolution. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? That He will have mercy. He promises to have mercy on who? Whoever He will. And we bow and confess that's just. That's just. And the result of this election is manifest in verse 16. So then, this is the conclusion of it. It's not of him that willeth. There's free will works religion. Gone. Gone. Anyone who believes in salvation by will of man, you are under heresy, friend. It is not of him that willeth. You got that? Nor is salvation by him that runneth, that worketh. But here's where it's from. God showeth mercy. His mercy is not based in any way upon the works or will of man. And again, he uses an ultimate reference of Holy Scripture for another example concerning Pharaoh. He's used another one concerning the one who is damned. Pharaoh, he saith to Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he what? Hardeneth. Today, if you are hardened, God hardened you. If your heart is softened, God softened it. God made it pliable. You see, salvation is by a divine resolution of God. Now, we know that election is not salvation. No one ever declared that preaches the gospel. Election is not salvation. It is unto salvation. And without election, there would be no salvation. We would all have been doomed like Sodom and like Gomorrah. So everyone who has received the mercy of God because of God's divine resolution, because God had mercy turned His hand toward us, we confess this. 'Tis not that I did love thee. I did not choose thee, O Lord. That could not be. This heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. Thou from sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Thou of old hast ordained me that I should live to thee. This is the teaching of our text. That salvation is not by the will or works of man. Salvation is in no way by the merit or the works of man, but is completely by the work and will of God. And all salvation begins with this. God says, I will. I will. Notice what He will do. His divine resolution requires the hand of God. I will turn my hand upon thee. This hand is not the hand of chastisement. It is not the hand of vengeance or judgment. But it is the hand of salvation. It is a gracious hand. A merciful hand. Now this is recorded in other scriptures. I'm going to take you to a couple. Let's look at these together. These would be precious to you. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah. Chapter 13. You know this very well. Zechariah chapter 13. Look at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And what? I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Here God purposes to save. He gives the means of salvation, which is the death of Christ. That's the shepherd here that's being smitten. And He swears that all those for whom Christ died, He will turn His hand of salvation to them. They'll be scattered. Isn't that God's people right now? They're scattered. But He says this, to you who are scattered, I will turn my hand to you. I will turn my hand to them. What is He going to do? He's going to save them. That's what He's determined to do. Look at Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 4. Isaiah 63 and verse 4. He said, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Behold, God's resolution, the year of the redeemed is come." This is the time of salvation. God determines a time of salvation. The year of my redeemed is come. And God at this time looks in pity and mercy. And what does He find? When He looks upon His people at the time of their conversion, what does He find? He finds none to help them. He finds none to intercede for them. None. They cannot help themselves, and those around them cannot help them. He finds none to help, but this is what He's determined to do. My arm shall bring salvation unto me. Because there is none, my own arm brought salvation. What arm is that? Who is that? That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the arm of God that brings salvation. This is the will of God, that by Christ all His people should be saved. Why do you think Christ came into the world? Was it not the resolution of God? Behold, I come to do Thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read it to you, verse 16, is the same thing. He says, "I saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His arm brought salvation to him, His righteousness, and it sustained him." All the elect of God are purposed to be saved, had no intercessor, no mediator in themselves, but Christ. And that was by the divine will of God, that Christ should be our intercessor, our mediator, our high priest. And it was the will of God that Christ should merit our righteousness and redemption by His own obedience and blood. It was the will of God. So what does it take to save? It takes the will of God to save a man. And at the appointed time of salvation, He's going to come and He's going to save. And at that time, you know what's going to happen to the will of man? He is going to be made willing. It's not willing by nature. He could never be willing by nature. But now He is willing. Why are you willing? Because God willed it. Because of a divine resolution, we were saved and we were made willing in the day of His power. Behold, the grace of God's omnipotent hand of salvation. And who is this salvation for? It says, "I will turn my hand upon thee." Thee. Who is thee? These are the elect. If God ever turns His hand of salvation on you, and you believe on Christ alone. Listen, this is the only manifestation and proof of your election. You realize you could study about election and not be elect? Just because you understand election doesn't mean you're the elect. The only way we know we are the elect is if we believe on the Son of God. If we trust in Him alone and have no confidence in our flesh, no confidence in our religion, no confidence in ourselves. All our confidence, we rest totally on the Son of God. This is the proof. This is the evidence of our election, that we are thee mentioned in this chapter. So then, that's my first thing, is by divine resolution. His resolution. His resolution. But that's not all that's needed. It's not all that's needed to save you. Why? Because sin must be really punished. God cannot divinely decree redemption without actual redemption. Therefore, you need a divine redemption. A divine redemption. That's what you need to be saved. A divine redemption. No man can be accepted unless he is holy as God and unless his sins are purged. That's why God says, I will turn my hand upon thee to save thee. How? He says, I will purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. This is the prophecy of the redemptive work of Christ. What, isn't that what Christ came to do? He came to take away your sin. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare thy way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. That's the divine will of God. That's the resolution of God, the divine covenant. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. You see, the dross and tin represent iniquity, transgression, and sin. Before God can or will save a man, his sins must be purely, completely, eternally purged. This word in our text and that word there, purge, it says you take the gold and you put it in the fire, and the fire burns away all the impurities, and then they're wiped away. They're wiped off the top. The gold then is poured back into a mold, and it's pure. You see, the fire was God's justice. As Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, he was what? Purging our sins. He was purging them. Oh, friends, our spiritual disease is impossible for us to cure. It's impossible for us to purge our sins. Our sins cannot be removed by religious deeds or works, no matter how sincere or zealous we may be, because there's only one thing to remove sin. Blood. Death is the only thing. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Price of sin is death. Because we are full of sin, none of our offerings are worthy of anything but eternal death. Much less the blood of bulls and goats, the offerings of the Old Testament, the law. Paul said this, it's not possible the blood of bull and goats should take away sin. No works of man can remove sin, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and no amount of suffering would ever suffice or deserve God's acceptance. You know, there's that lie of purgatory. What a horrible lie that some men are going to be cast into purgatory and they could just work their way out, or they have people praying for them and praying them out. No, the Scripture says, He that believeth not shall be damned. And that's eternally damned. But our Lord Jesus Christ, you listen to this, He has completely purged the way the sins of His people. According to the will of God. He hath come and purged our sins. How? By having our sins imputed to Him. For God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, for this purpose, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is how He purged. This is a divine redemption. It's something, I love this thought. It's done outside of me. It's done without me, without my help. God made Him to be sin for us without our help, without our permission. By divine will, He made Him to be sin. And as He was made sin, the Scripture says, Awake, O sword, and smite the man that is my fellow. And he did. And our sins were fully punished. Everything your sins and my sins deserved, Christ really suffered. You know, this we're chasing. We're not suffering for sin. You know that? You're not being punished for sin. You're being chastened so that you might not see it, so that you should not see it, so that you should know it's not good. As a father chastens his children, so our Heavenly Father chastens us in love and in mercy. Only Christ was punished for sin. And what did he do? He fully purged away as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our sins from us. You know where my sin is? It's gone. It's gone. It's been punished. Your sin, you who believe in Christ, your sin has already been punished. And it's removed from you. And God says, I am he that blotteth out your transgression. Listen, why does he do it? For my own sake. And will not remember thy sin. You know what? He cannot remember our sin. Because it's part of the covenant. God says, I will remember their sins no more. Therefore, he cannot remember our sins anymore. And he justly does so because they are punished. They are redeemed. He said, I blot out your sins as a thick cloud. A thick cloud. Return unto me. Why? For I have redeemed thee. Where does redemption come from? Is it not a work of God? A divine redemption is what we need, and the Lamb has accomplished this. Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, the elect. Behold the great victory that he has accomplished at Calvary for all the elect of God. For Jesus in a covenant of grace was purposed of God to be our surety, and he was made responsible for our salvation. He was made responsible in a covenant. Scripture says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And Christ said in that covenant, I will be surety for them. And when justice could demand no more, Christ said this, it's finished. It's finished. What was finished? A divine redemption. A perfect redemption. He said this, I will purely, perfectly, completely purge away thy sins. And now all of these sins of the elect are removed by the crimson blood of Christ. But listen to this, there's still more. There's still something needed to save a sinner. You have a divine resolution to save a sinner. You have a divine redemption that accomplished the salvation of the sinner. But you must of necessity need a divine regeneration of the sinner. In other words, it needs to be applied to the sinner. Applied. In redemption, Christ purged and blotted out our sins according to the will of God. But the act of divine regeneration purges us from the guilt and the dominion of sin, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've seen this. I hope you can see this, that salvation is a work of God. All of God. Remember, it was the Father's resolution. It was the Son's redemptive work. And in regeneration, it is the Spirit's work. It is the Spirit's work. The work of the sovereign Spirit of God. Paul says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Who purges a man's conscience? Who frees a man from guilt? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Even though the work of redemption has been accomplished, it must be applied. Conversion must take place. Regeneration of the elect must take place. And so I ask you this morning, are you born again? Are you born from above? See, that's important. I remember that time I heard this preacher. He stood up and he said, you need to be born again. Now let me tell you how to be born again. And he just couldn't. See, that's it. You can't be born again by something you do. It's a work of God. Regeneration is just as much a work of God as resolution and redemption. It's a work of God. You must be born again. You must have faith in Christ. Have you? Do you have faith in Christ? Well, there's the evidence of the new birth. This morning, are you breathing? Well, that's evidence you're living, isn't it? Because you're breathing, you're living. Now listen, in spiritual terms, if you are believing, you are living. Now, the faith did not give you life. The faith is a result of life. Because faith itself, we know, is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Christ, listen to this, it's because He's given you a nature to believe, a new nature. Paul says, put on the new man. See, that's that man that wasn't there before. You had that old man. He was there from the beginning. But now we have a new man. A new nature which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now we know this who have believed that the old man is not removed. Matter of fact, he is not affected. He is still just as old and corrupt and vile as he always was. The old man is not removed. That vile nature that dwells in us, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. It will live flesh. It will die flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. It will live in the spirit. It will never die. That spirit will never die. When the body dies, the spirit will rise and be with God. And so we have that old man that burdens us daily. So we cry, O wretched man that I am. But what a divine regeneration has accomplished is the removal of guilt. Listen, I know you feel guilt. When we sin, we do feel conviction. As well we should. John said, if we confess our sins. Listen, you're not going to confess something you don't feel guilty about. You feel guilt about your sin and you confess your sin. And this is His promise. He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sin. If a man says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But we know we have sin. We know we have this old man still. But I know this. We are all real guilt is removed. You see, the guilt before God is removed. That's not the guilt of our conscience. Remember, the Holy Spirit, He removes the guilt from our conscience through the preaching of the gospel, through the power of His Spirit. We are made free from that guilt constantly. But really, our guilt is gone. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. The law could only convict of our guilt, but Christ is the end of the law. That's how we're free from guilt, is because we're not under the law, but under grace. And not only this, but the Spirit, when He comes in regeneration, purges us from the power of sin. Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, how is that? I mean, you and I are overcome with sin, aren't we? A lot of times we are tempted about something and all of a sudden we react. It's the old nature just reacts and sins. Before you even know what you've done, it would maybe even be unconsciously. You do it. How is it that we're free from the dominion of sin? How can you say that? I can say that because of the answer. Four. Because, here's the cause of your freedom, you're not under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. Gill says, all iniquity is ceased, is caused to pass from them. They are clothed with the change of raiment, even the righteousness of Christ, by which they are justified from all things and are pure and spotless and without fault before the throne of God. You see, that's how things really are. How you feel is not how things really are. What God says they are is how they are. And when God comes in power and removes sin from us and shows us Christ is all our righteousness, so that the 10 of self-righteousness is removed. Isn't that one of the 10 that's removed, self-righteousness? The 10 of our religion is removed. 10 of our works. Paul said this, "Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I suffer the loss of all things, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." See, there's no righteousness to be had there, is there? Not in the law. But I want this. That righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. I want that righteousness His faith earned. And now that righteousness which He earned, I receive by faith in Him. I receive by faith in Him. Oh, sinners, would you give up all hope of self-salvation? I pray God open your eyes and expose your sin and need of Christ. If you ever have a need for Christ, then come to Christ. You have a need for Christ. You know, that need is something the Spirit of God puts in a man. And then that man, knowing his need, is able then to reason, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. How? How? By divine resolution, by divine redemption, and by divine regeneration, being born again by the will of God. Now, do you believe? Then you are saved by divine resolution, a divine redemption, and quickened by a divine regeneration. And fourthly, this is of necessity, this last thing here. We need a divine restoration. Look at verse 26 in your text. God says, "And I will restore thy judges as at first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." If you compare that to Hosea, God says this, "I will betroth thee to me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee to me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Whereas once we were rebels, ignorant, laden with sin, when God restores a man by the application of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, He causes us to be called something. What are we called? The city of righteousness. Afterward, after I restore you, this is what happens. You're righteous. You're righteous. And notice this. You're not only righteous, but you're faithful. Faithful. It is a marvelous mystery how God could ever see us like that. But this is His work. This is His work. It's not your faithfulness. It's Him who made you faithful. It's not your righteousness. It's Him that made you righteous. He restored you unto Himself. He brings you in and makes you acceptable. And I know it is the heart of every believer to be righteous and faithful. I want to live up to that. If that's what He calls me to be, should not that be what I am? Righteous and faithful. We desire to live without sin. And we long to be faithful. And I know this. Every believer will be faithful to the end. Everyone. Because He that hath begun a good work in you, by divine resolution, by divine redemption, and by divine regeneration. Listen. He will restore you completely. This means that none of the elect shall fail to receive the full measure of what God purposed, the full measure of what Christ earned, and the full measure of what the Spirit has begun in us. Now, I haven't received the fullness of that yet. But I know this, all Zion, now you pay attention, all Zion will be redeemed. Look at that last verse. Zion shall be redeemed. Without question. Jesus said, I know my sheep. I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For the Father which gave them me is greater than all. All Zion will be redeemed. How? By the judgment of God that He had on Christ, and by the righteousness of Christ. By the righteousness of, they shall be redeemed with judgment and are converts with righteousness. How are you redeemed? You're redeemed by Jesus Christ. What a great salvation. Because it's not of me. I have nothing to do with this, and neither do you. God willed it. Christ earned it. The Spirit applies it and keeps it until we're all restored. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? Now listen, all of that was right there. All of it was right there. It's been there for a long time. Been there for a long time. I pray God will open your heart to see it. Open your heart to receive it. Believe it. Find safety in Christ. Refuge. Gracious Father, thank You for Your will, Your work, Your redemption, Your regeneration, Your restoration. I'm so thankful that Christ carries us, and we need not carry our God. And You will carry us. You will deliver us. Because we are redeemed by the blood of Thy Son. Thank You. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.